Go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're in the 8th chapter this morning. On Sunday mornings, I've been going through the Gospel of John, and we've come to this 8th chapter. Begin reading here in a moment in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 11, John chapter 8. And I have been enjoying this series myself.
Amen.
At times, it's been a challenge, I have to admit, with some things, looking at some things, and always, though, a blessing, amen,
amen,
with the Word of God. So John chapter 8, will you stand with me if you're able to stand as we read, beginning in verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.
Amen.
And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one.
Amen.
Beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
Praise the Lord.
Great passage of Scripture, amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, I need you this morning as I preach thy word. And Lord, we need you as we hear your word. Please use your word in our hearts to give us understanding, to convict us, to draw us closer to thee. Lord, I ask this morning for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words. I ask that you would rebuke and bind the devil this morning as your word goes forth. But more than anything, Lord, I do pray that if someone's here that's not saved, that today would be the day they take care of that and get saved and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Help them to realize, Lord, the urgency of the hour if they're not
Amen.
Saved. But for those of us that know you, I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us and challenge us by this truth that we see here in this passage. So please, again, remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Was in John chapter 7... that the Lord Jesus Christ left his home ministry base in Galilee, which is located in the northern section of Israel by the Sea of Galilee, and traveled southward to go to the city of Jerusalem. This was the third recorded time in the book of John during his 3.5 year ministry that Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem. Now we know because he fulfilled the law perfectly that he went there every year. But only 3 times recorded in the book of John, and this is the third. And the reason that he was going there was to go to the temple to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that. We've been through this chapter for the last couple of weeks. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as Sukkoth or Booths or Ingathering, was an 8-day Jewish feast that required all Jewish males to make a pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem and the temple to go there to observe it. Began with a high day or a feast day or a holy convocation, and it ended with one as well. And we know from our past sermons that it was about midway through the feast in John chapter 7, if you'll glance over at verse 14, that Jesus Christ entered into that outer court of the temple and he began to teach. His teaching, no doubt, we know from the response of it, created quite a stir among the various groups of people that were attending that feast. But it was 4 days later, on that last day of the feast, that we see in verse 37 of chapter 7, that high day, the great day, if you will, the climax of the feast, possibly, I believe anyway, during or that water pouring ceremony, when all eyes were on the high priest as he took that pitcher and he poured the water into that bowl and it trickled down onto the brazen altar. And after all the Levites played their instruments and cheered and it finally died down, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe then, proclaimed in verse 37 that statement. It shook a lot of people up.
Amen.
He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water."
Amen.
What Jesus Christ was proclaiming to that crowd, it's the same thing that He proclaims today through His Word. And that is that He is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited Savior of the world, the one that they were looking for, the one that would provide for them salvation, and rivers of living water would flow out of their belly if they believed on Him.
Amen.
Speaking of the Holy Spirit. Boy, there was many responses to that statement. We saw last week that some of them heeded that message in verses 37 down to the end of the chapter. Some hindered that message, and then there were some that hated that message. Same today.
Right.
And as chapter 7 ends, so does the Feast of Tabernacles. And people start trickling home. I always think of the races when I think of that, because we have race week end twice a year, race week really. And boy, it's just mobbed with people. And you'd think after Sunday night, all right, the roads will be clear. Well, live up where I live by the racetrack. And you'll see Monday morning is pretty clogged as well. People are trickling home, if you will, in their campers and their RVs and all of those things. And that's kind of what's happening here. No RVs. But they were trickling home. Which brings us to chapter 8. As chapter 8 begins, we read, after spending a night in the Mount of Olives, I would imagine praying, the next morning we find in verse 2, Jesus Christ entering into the city, going to the temple, sitting down, and once again He begins to teach to the people, those that were there. And as He is teaching, we find in this story, it's a familiar story, probably all of us know this, as He is teaching, He is rudely interrupted. He's interrupted by a group of scribes and Pharisees who bring before Him a woman that was caught in the act of committing adultery. What a scene that was.
Amen.
May I remind us this morning that adultery is the breaking of the marriage covenant. Although it's taken very lightly by many today, very lightly, it is a very damaging sin. It is a sin that ruins marriages, that ruins families, and can change relationships forever. It is one of the prohibitions that God has listed for us in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and verse 14, which simply reads, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." It is so severe that adultery is still considered a crime today in 23 states. Although it is rarely prosecuted. And even under the Old Testament law, under the Old Testament theocracy, we know that adultery was punishable by death. Death by stoning, according to Deuteronomy 22:22 and Leviticus 20 and verse 10. But understand something. This woman that they brought before the Lord Jesus Christ was guilty of it. There was no doubt about it. But after an exchange that we read of, and I'll get to the details of this in a moment, between Jesus Christ and the scribes and Pharisees, we find the Lord Jesus Christ standing there alone with this guilty woman, if you will, to whom He says in verse 11 some sweet words. Notice we read in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up Himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord.
Amen.
And Jesus said unto her, Here's the words, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
Praise the Lord.
This morning I'd like to preach on that subject. The title of the message is, Neither do I condemn thee. Do you know there are no greater words that a sinful human being can hear from their Creator than the words, Neither do I condemn thee? To think that a God, the God we serve, the God of the Bible, the one true and living God, who is holy, who is righteous, who is just, a God that cannot do wrong, He cannot lie, He cannot act in an unjust way, He hates sin and cannot even stand in the presence of sin, can say to a woman who was guilty and caught in the very act of adultery, Neither do I condemn thee. By the way, He can say the same thing to you and me as well.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
But how can this be? How can He say that? How can God forgive us and still remain true to His attributes? It's a good question, isn't it?
Amen.
I want you to imagine for a moment you're in a courtroom. Perhaps someone you love was murdered by someone and all evidence pointed to that person being guilty, and they were. And they were found guilty by a jury. And when the day of sentencing comes, the judge says, you can go free. You'd be outraged.
Right.
You'd be outraged. Rightfully so. So how can God do that? How can a holy God forgive a sinful human being? We're going to see how this morning as we look at this story. Notice, first of all, number one, the conduct of the Pharisees. Look at this conduct. Boy, they were a loving bunch, weren't they? They were a kind bunch of chaps, weren't they? As Jesus Christ is here teaching in the temple court, he is interrupted by these scribes and Pharisees. What are they doing? They're dragging with them a woman that was caught in adultery. Now, I hope you ask the question, because it begs to be asked, where is the man?
Amen.
Takes two to tango.
Amen.
Both sin, amen.
Amen.
Where's the man? And they take this woman, watch what they do, and they place her in the midst of this crowd, because Jesus is there with a whole crowd of people. They barge through and they bring her in right in front of Jesus Christ, and they say this to Jesus. They ask Him, this woman has been taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? What do you say? Three things about their conduct. Number one, notice the motive of it. The motive of their conduct. There's no question. Why this scene? Why this conduct? Why barging in like that? Well, there's no question as to why. Because we read in verse 6 why they're doing this. Notice this they said, tempting Him. That they might have to accuse Him. Remember, just one day earlier, the very day before this scene here, the Lord Jesus Christ infuriated them at the Feast of Tabernacles.
Amen.
They didn't like Him. When He pronounced, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. They hated that statement.
Right.
Because they taught their religion got people to heaven, not Jesus Christ. They refused He was the Messiah. It infuriated them so much that they sent officers to Him and they wanted Him arrested so that they could then kill Him and put to silence anything He was saying.
Right.
Do you remember what happened? When the scribes and Pharisees sent those officers to Him to arrest Him, they come back without Him. And the scribes and Pharisees asked, Where is He? Where's the one we sent for you to get? They said this, Never man spake like this man.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Oh, they were hot. So now they desire to, and their desire is to try to find plan B, if you will, an alternate way of doing this. They want to catch him now at his words. They want to publicly discredit what he was saying. They want to nullify the effect that he is having on the people. And so they bring before him a question that they thought I emphasized. He couldn't answer. That's what they thought. But the whole motive of this scene was to ensnare him. So we see the motive of their conduct, but I also notice the meanness of their conduct. Boy, it's pretty mean what they were doing.
Amen.
I mean, have a heart. Have some compassion. Have some dignity. Not much dignity in our world today, by the way. What they did to this woman was downright mean. I mean, they could have dealt with it in such a different way. It could have been dealt with quietly. It could have been dealt with privately. They could have had a trial with no one else knowing. But instead, they bring her in front of everybody. They pronounce to the whole crowd what they caught her doing, publicly embarrassing her, putting her to shame, and humiliating this woman. What were they doing? They were using her.
Right.
They were using this woman to further their own agenda. To trap the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
They didn't care how she felt. They didn't care what she thought. They didn't care how this affected her. She was merely an expendable tool that they could use to advance their cause. You see, to them, this woman was a lowlife. She was the bottom of the barrel in their minds. She was a down and outer. She was one of those big sinners, if you know what I mean. She probably had a reputation, someone they looked down upon because of, but that didn't matter to her, to them.
Right.
It's mean. Then I notice a third thing about their conduct, the misunderstanding behind it. Here's what I mean by that. They brought her to Jesus Christ and posed a question to him, which is the age-old question of this. How can a holy God accept sinful man? It's a good question, isn't it?
Amen.
How can a God that is holy, that is righteous, that is pure, accept a sinful man? How can God's justice and God's mercy be reconciled? You see, their question to Jesus Christ revealed they didn't understand this.
Amen.
By the way, there are many people that don't understand this today.
Right.
They have the idea you have to keep the law to be saved and all of that, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But they don't understand. How can a holy God reconcile himself to sinful man? They misunderstood, first of all, the law. They didn't understand the law. They had the idea. They had the idea that you had to keep the law in order to get to heaven. Can I remind us this morning that no one gets to heaven by keeping the law?
That's right.
No one gets to heaven by their good deeds. No one gets to heaven by keeping themselves from sinning. No one gets to heaven from following the law of God. By the way, there's all kinds of religions that have their idea about what that means, following the law of God. For some, it's the sacraments.
Right.
They say, you do this and that and this and that and this and that, and you'll be good, and you can go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches.
Right.
Some say you follow the seven pillars of Islam. You do this, 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 and this, and God will forgive you, and you'll be reconciled to God. That's not what the Bible teaches. You come up with any list in religion, you'll find out that all of them basically teach the same thing, that you have to do something to earn your way to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Do you know that the law was not given to us so that we could get to heaven? If it were, then why would we need Jesus Christ to die on the cross?
Right.
The law was given to us to reveal to us that we need a Savior.
Amen.
You see, when you and I look at the law of God and we see those commandments and many more things stated in the Bible and we look at our own life, we say, oh no, we're in trouble with God. I need somebody to save me.
Amen.
Galatians 3:24 puts it this way. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But these men had no clue. They misunderstood the law, but they also misunderstood themselves. They didn't see themselves as sinners. They knew this one was. Here's one. Here she is now. Look at her. Here's a sinner. She's been found. She's been caught in the act. The law of Moses says, stone her. They weren't even thinking of themselves. They didn't see themselves as anything like her. They didn't see themselves as bad as her, as being in the same predicament as her, guilty before a holy God. They thought they were okay with God, but they weren't.
Amen.
And through this whole scene, Christ is going to reveal this to them. So we see, number one, the conduct of the Pharisees. Notice number two, we see the comeback of Jesus Christ. He's going to say something to him. So here we go. Look at verse 6. Now, verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This said they, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So how is Christ going to answer this question? The law of Moses says, stone her. What do you have to say? They think they caught him. They think, well, if he says, stone her, then where is this grace that he promised? And if he says, let her go, then what about the law of God? Now you're violating the law of God. They thought that we got him now. What does Christ do? Well, first of all, notice his delay. He doesn't do anything. At first he says nothing. Can you see the scene? They're all frantic and frenzied and shaken up and trying to shake him up and say, what are you going to do? And he just sits there. Then he stoops down as if he did not hear a word that they said. I like that. And what does he do? He delays, and his delay is accompanied by him writing with his finger on the ground.
Amen.
So I ask, what was he writing? Was he doodling? The truth of the matter is we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Let me say that again because I'm going to give you a little bit of speculation here. We don't know what he wrote. But he stooped down as they're there and he begins to write on the ground with his finger, the Bible says. Perhaps there's a symbolic significance to what Christ is doing. You say, what do you mean by that? Again, this is speculation. But there's another time in the Bible that we read that the Lord wrote something with his finger. It's in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. We read, and he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God.
Amen.
Maybe, just maybe. Again, we don't know. Maybe he started to write the Ten Commandments. You say, why would he do that? Well, it would fit with what he's trying to do here. It would fit because perhaps he's trying to get them to see that there were more commandments than just, thou shalt not commit adultery.
Amen.
Many, many more. Then thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not covet. Honor thy father and thy mother. All of them equally as bad with what she did.
Amen.
But they were oblivious to what he was doing. And so in verse 7 we read, as perhaps he's writing those Ten Commandments, notice they go on pressing him. So when they continued asking him, Notice his declaration. He lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her."
Amen.
See, what's he doing here? Jesus Christ is trying to show these religious, unregenerate religious people, trying to reveal to them that they were just as much a sinner as this woman was.
Amen.
He was trying to show them that they were just as guilty before a holy God as she was. He was teaching us, in essence,
Amen.
That none of us are good enough to get to heaven.
Amen.
We're all just as bad as one another. So, preacher, now you're stepping on my toes a little bit. We are.
Amen.
Well, I've never, and go ahead and listen. Yes, but inside of your heart is the potential to do anything any other human being has done. It's there. We all have the same sin nature from Adam. We all have the potential. And all of us, if we look at the law of God, we are guilty before a holy God.
Amen.
Well, I'm not one of those bad ones. That's the problem. You're missing it.
Amen.
By the way, just in case you're feeling a little bit good about yourself, whenever you do that, go ahead and read a little bit of Romans chapter 3. Can we go there for a moment?
Amen.
Hold your hand here. Go to Romans chapter 3. If you think you want to pat yourself on the back of how you aren't that bad and God got some good deal when he saved you, let's go to Romans chapter 3.
Amen.
Because he didn't get a good deal with any of us.
Right.
Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's you and me.
Amen.
There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I know some people that do some good. Yeah, but behind that good is a motive of self-service.
Amen.
Self-promotion.
Right.
Or some other motive.
Amen.
Let's read on. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Notice their throat is an open sepulcher. You understand what that means? An open grave.
Amen.
With a dead body in there. The stench of that is being likened in a metaphor here to our tongues and our throats and the things that we say. We can be so piercing and so evil with our tongues.
Amen.
You say, I've never killed anyone. You may have slain some people spiritually, though.
Right.
Oh, James chapter 3 talks about our tongues. Notice, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's you and I before we were saved. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All of us.
Amen.
Imagine that. Look at this woman. Look what she did. Look what she did. And Christ is in essence saying, what about you, my friend?
Amen. Right.
What about you? Christ made it clear in his Sermon on the Mount that the sin of lusting after a woman is just as bad as the sin of adultery. It's the same thing.
Amen.
He made it clear that the sin of having hatred in your heart for someone is the same as murder.
Amen.
That's what he said. Take it up with God.
Amen.
Our bad thoughts are sin. Our bad wrong motives are sin. The lust in our heart are all sin.
Right.
And understand, every one of us, when we compare our lives to the law of God, all of us are pronounced guilty, guilty, guilty.
Amen.
Condemned to hell.
Right.
Back to John chapter 8, when these men heard that, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her, as perhaps they're looking down at all those things that he wrote. The Bible says they were convicted in their heart.
Amen.
And one by one, they trickled away. You see, what this story is teaching us is very, very important.
Amen.
It's teaching us that every human being is in trouble with God.
Right.
And every human being needs Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And every human being needs the mercy and forgiveness of God.
Amen.
And the only way to get it is through Him.
Praise the Lord.
No other way. Well, I'll just turn my life around. Doesn't forgive your sins. Well, I'll just stop sinning. Doesn't wash away your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:7, that cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
Oh, what a powerful comeback Christ gave to this seeming dilemma that they were trying to figure out. How can a holy God reconcile Himself to a sinful man? There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Which leads me to number three, and we're done. Not only the conduct of the Pharisees, the comeback of Christ. Notice the conversion of the woman. They all leave. You know what I want to ask? Look at verse 9 again. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Why did they leave?
Amen.
The answer was right in front of them.
Amen.
The person who was proclaiming all along that He would forgive them if they believe on Him, He'll save them, wash their sins away, they'll receive the grace of God. He had the answer. What did they do? They left.
Amen.
They walked away. So not everybody walked away.
Praise the Lord.
Look at verse 9 at the end. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord.
Amen.
Watch this. This woman did what every one of them should have done. She recognized Jesus Christ for who He was. Notice what she calls Him. Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
She was convinced. Yes, she was convicted just like they were. They walk away. She turned to Him and says, You're my Lord. You're my Savior.
Praise the Lord.
Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. She believed He was the Messiah. He was the one that would go to the cross of Calvary and die for her sins. She trusted Him as Lord. And she hears those blessed words.
Amen.
He says, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Think of this phrase. Not condemned.
Amen.
Not
Praise
condemned.
The Lord. Hallelujah.
She understood something that I hope all of us understand. Go back to John chapter 3, if you would please, for a moment. John chapter 3. You know the verse 16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Understand this. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. How could He say to her, You're not condemned? Why? Because she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it removed the condemnation that was upon her. She learned how God could reconcile justice and mercy.
Amen.
You see, there's only one way to reconcile justice and mercy.
Amen.
And that is through Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
You see, the law says there's a price to be paid. You and I are sinners. We deserve hell. That's the price to be paid. That is the law.
Amen.
And if you and I received our just dues, we would burn in hell forever and ever. But Jesus Christ came to this earth to pay for our sin debt. He was paying our debt for us so that He could justly forgive us.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You see, the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Because He took what you and I deserve, the punishment.
Hallelujah.
Upon Himself.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
You see, God has to judge sin, and He does.
Amen.
And he's going to judge it one of two ways in the individual. One is you're going to have to pay for it yourself if you choose. Or you can let Jesus Christ pay for it.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, understand you're forgiven. Your sins are washed away. You have a home in heaven. And Jesus can say to you, neither condemn I thee.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Because of him.
Glory to God.
You see, the point of the message is this. Nobody in this room or in this world deserves salvation.
Amen.
Nobody deserves God's grace.
Right.
And if you and I look down our nose at someone, God help us. Because you and I are sinners that have been forgiven. We do not deserve forgiveness. But through Jesus Christ, we can all freely receive it.
Praise the Lord.
And the question is, have you? Have you received the grace of God? If not so, receive it today.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together.